All right. We have to Perek Lamed Aleph, which is chapter 31. So chapter 31 is 31 and it's 32. Thirty-two is a famous chapter, Perek Lamed Beis. That needs to be done properly, slowly. We might leave that till after Yom Tov because Perek Lamed Aleph kind of comes to the end of a section. This perek. The next perek follows on. It certainly is connected, but it's a different thing. It's about Avas Yisrael. It's about how we come to the idea of loving each other properly and unity and so on. And then 33 and 34 is a different section within the section. It's like a bit of a. And then we'll see what we do after 35. But after 34, I mean, or 35. But we'll see. But I want to just do Lamed Aleph today, so we come to the end. Maybe next week we'll go to Elul and the Chagim and so on. All right, now. So. Okay. So let's just summarize so we get the context. So the last two chapters, really, the Alter Rebbe explained how to deal with how the Beinu should deal with Timtum Halev, the blockage of the heart. And he went through this whole reflection. In chapter 29, the reflection was more about breaking and humbling the animal soul, essentially by explaining how it's really Klippah. And it is the person, the conscious person, is the Nefesh HaBamis, how it's far from Hashem, how it's actually maybe even affected by Averis that a person once did, or if not, even negative thoughts that they once had, or even now not being at the right level, or maybe, and so on, all those things, right? And the idea was to fulfill what the Zohar says, that a wood that doesn't catch fire is because it's too big, too thick, too coarse, and it needs to be splintered, right? Then he continued on in Perek Lamed, last chapter we learned last week, how another way to sort of reflect is the idea of the Pirkei Avos that says, have a shval ruach bifnei kol odom, be very, very humble before each person. And he went through a number of levels. First of all, the idea is that you think you're better than the guy sitting in the marketplace. You're not, you don't know his test, and so on, as we explained last week at great length. And then, even worse, we decided that maybe not only can't you judge him, but maybe you're actually worse than him. Right? Because who says that you, the person who you are, have reached quite a level in serving Hashem, you're at the level of a Benyani or whatever, you're certainly higher in one way than the person who's in the marketplace, but that should mean that your milchama, your war, your struggle should be at much higher level. And who said that your struggle is as great as the struggle of that person? You know, that person has a tremendous yetzer, he's in a terrible environment, and he's struggling with really, really terrible things, and maybe he's winning that struggle sometimes, right? But you, and that's the purpose of a Beinoni, to continue the struggle, but maybe you're not struggling. Maybe you're actually, maybe not putting in that much effort in the davening, on the learning, you're not doing any averis, but maybe you're not doing the things that you should be doing. And then he says, even in terms of Averis, maybe you at your level, you are doing things wrong. Maybe you're not eating always 100% to serve Hashem and sowing and so on. And therefore, the humility brings also to that humbling of the Nefesh HaBamis, which lets go. And then also we talked about in the previous chapter about when you're able to access the Nefesh HaKis, Nefesh HaKis must then scream and belittle the Nefesh HaBamis and be angry with the Nefesh HaBamis. All those different strategies were all to humble and break and put down, so to speak, the animal soul to allow the fire of the Nefesh HaKis to take hold of the Nefesh HaBamis, in the Nefesh HaBamis. Okay. Now he says like this. Now we talked last week a little bit about how it's not really a contradiction to joy, but really this is the parak where he deals with this properly. Okay, how it's not a problem. He says like this. Hine. Af im sheyarich harbe lahamik binyanim anam. even if you reflect on these things we spoke about before at great length, kashar, kashtayim, 1 hour, 2 hours, which the Mefarshim explained, doesn't mean 1 or 2 hours, it can mean any time that's necessary, which will then mean that liyo is bin a michas ruach, you will come to a low spirit with a lev nishbar and a broken heart. What might be the outcome? Yovol li de atzvus gedoyla. You might come to be sad. I mean, if you really go through, I mean, if you just learn, you know, you say the words in tongue, that's one thing. But if you actually really reflect on what he spoke about before, the different angles of that reflection, the humility, the klipa of the nefesh habamis, the distance from Hashem, the blockage that we have as a result of that distance, and so on and so forth. All the things we spoke about in the last two chapters, if you're a normal person, it's very, very probable that you will be saddened, put it that way, right? You'll be saddened. Yeah? So that's a bad thing, right? We know sadness is not a good thing. So therefore, what am I supposed to do with that? If I really reflect on it, I might become sad, even temporarily, but I might become sad, and that's a problem. Lo yochosh. You mustn't be, don't be afraid. It's not a problem. Why not? So he goes now in a few layers. He says, it is true that sadness, right? Sadness is klipa. Now, it's an interesting thing, right? We need to define sadness. Or not define, so we need to talk about sadness, right? When a person is sad, yeah, we always say how terrible it is, but why is it klipa? He doesn't do any avera. A person can be a very, not clinically, but a person can be a very sad person or depressed person. And he did all the mitzvahs, he did everything he needs to do. Right? What's wrong with sadness? What do you think?
You mean to live and be happy.
Yeah, you should, but I'm saying, really, if you look in the. Not because there's a vart.
It makes you negative.
Makes you negative, right? So eventually it could affect your Torah mitzvahs, right? Yeah, but. Oh, yeah, correct, it does. There's another. You know, there's a word we used to, from Hasidim, from older Hasidim, I don't know exactly who it's from, other Hasidim, I'm not sure. You say this to men, you know, in Yeshiva, they used to talk about the importance of Simcha not being sad. And also they would encourage the men, I'm not talking about the women who go to mikveh, that's for halachic reasons, but they used to encourage the men to go to mikveh often, every day, before davening and so on, right? Now, sadness is not an avera, and going to mikveh is not a mitzvah, right? It's not a mitzvah, you have to go to mikveh. I mean, certain times that's halachically advisable, but I mean, it's not, you know. And yet Hasidim are quite strict, they go every day to mikveh before davening and so on, right? So he used to say a word like this, that sadness is not an avera, but it can drag you down worse than any avera. And mikveh is not a mitzvah, but it can elevate you higher than any other mitzvah. Okay, whatever those things mean. But let's talk about it here in this context, right? It is klipa, there's no question it's klipa. But he's going to explain that sadness is klipas noiga. Remember, there's two kinds of klipa, one that's completely bad, one that has a bit of good in it. And we'll see why it's klipas noiga, because it's klipa, but it's klipas noiga because when a person is sad because he's sad because he doesn't have enough money or he has physical issues or physical challenges, that's actually the bad part of the klipas noiga, because that's some lack of amuna, and that's a real problem, right? But how about a person is sad because he did avarice? He's sad because of heavenly things, spiritual things. So in a way, that's the good part of sadness, right? In a way. It's still klipa, it's not a good thing, but it's the good part of atzvus. Why is sadness klipa in general? One of the reasons is because you're very self-conscious when you're sad. People who are constantly sad become very self-absorbed. Because it's about me. It's a victimhood sort of thing, right?
Shame,
well, there's good shame and there's bad shame. Much what you're referring to.
But you feel shame.
You mean guilt?
Yeah.
Yeah, so there is an aspect of guilt which is good. That's a bit different. We'll soon see because later on we'll go to another thing that's not really sadness, but it looks like sadness. So I'll talk about it in a minute. Maybe that'll become clear. You were saying, just the idea that it's klipa, no, but I'm more emphasizing now why it's klipa. Even the good part, it's still klipa, because at the end of the day, a person is A person is sad about his own deficits, right? Even the spiritual deficits, which is the good part of the klipa, but it's still klipa because he's upset about his deficits because he's loves himself, right? It's not, sadness is not synonymous with bittul, put it that way, right? Bittul, when a person is batal Hashem, it's not about him altogether. Well, what do you mean sad? Not sad, yes, sad, right? Now we'll see, sadness has a certain place, but if you really besimcha, in other words, you're not worrying about yourself or your deficits. Like I explained to you, that Chassidim used to say that a person can do a very big aveira one day, and the next day he can do the mitzvah still with simcha because it's not about him. You wake up in the morning, Hashem wants you to say ma'adani and the daven and put on tefillin and give tzedakah, whatever the case is. Forget about what happened yesterday. Okay, you have to do tshuva for yesterday. That's why sadness has a point. But generally speaking, sadness is you're busy with yourself. That's what happens with sadness. That's why it's klipa. But over here we're talking about there is a certain good part of klipa, which is the sadness that comes from being distant from Hashem, right? Yeah. Because when it comes to Kedusha, there's a pasuk that says, "Oiz v'chedvo b'mekoymoi." That what's Kedusha? Kedusha is a place of strength and happiness. And we know Chazal tell us, "Ve'ina shchina shorilam toich simcha." The shchina only really rests in a person that is happy. Happiness, by the way, doesn't mean feeling good. Happiness means you're happy. You're going beyond yourself. That's why in Tehillim we find that there's a comparison between happiness and humility, actually. Right? Because actually, to be really happy, you have to actually be humble, actually. You have to surrender to Hashem. You're part of a greater entity. You've got to sort of something much, much greater than yourself. You're not worried about yourself. You're not involved with yourself. You're not locked in yourself, right? That's simcha. That's why the Shechina, the divine presence, only really rests when there's happiness. The same thing it says when you teach, when you learn halacha, you have to do it besimcha. The Gemara says about the great sage Rabbi, before we give a shir, he would crack a joke, sort of thing, or say something light or whatever it means over there. Right? So sadness is klipa. However, but if the sadness is from heavenly things, from spiritual things, it's the good part of klipa of noiga, right? Which means it's still klipa, therefore it should not be used all the time. Lachin kosav arizal, that's why the arizal writes, afilu dagas avoinus. Even worry of sins, einu ru'uy, is only appropriate im b'shas avidu, only when you confess, only when you're saying, ashamnu begadnu al chayt, or all that's right. Loi b'shas atfilu b'talmud Torah, but not in the general time of davening and learning Torah. Shesorach li'is b'simcha, that you have to be b'simcha, right? Shemitzad ha'kdusha davke, because simcha is kedusha. Simcha is holiness. Sadness is klipa, but there's a good part of that klipa which can be used sometimes, as we'll soon see. Why? Afal b'kei, nevertheless, the Arizal does say you can be sad when you confess, right? There's certain times that you bring yourself to a certain level of sadness. And it's a good thing. Why is it a good thing? Because we spoke about the last two chapters that you need this in order to subjugate, to surrender the nefesh habamis. And that's what he says now, afal b'kein harekachi amido. This is the method. L'chafi l'sitra achra, to subjugate and to control and to belittle the sitra achra, the klipa. B'mino umdugmosa. What does he mean? You have to sometimes do something. The tool you use must be the same as the thing itself. In other words, the nefesh habamis is klipa, sadness is klipa, you're taking the good part of the klipa, but that's how you can attack the nefesh habamis. He brings an expression that demonstrates this idea. K'may marazal, like Chazal tell us in Gemara in Sanhedrin, minei ubei abba l'shadda b'narga. From the forest itself, you make an axe. What does that mean? How do you chop down a tree with an axe, right? How do you make an axe? An axe is a piece of metal that chops down the tree. We need a handle for the axe. What's the handle? Wood. Right? Which means the axe itself comes from something that you're trying to chop up. Understand? Like it's from the... And there's another one, a Pogba, there's a Gemara that says that if someone killed a snake, it means it's a bit like a snake, like he knows how to kill a snake, right? Sometimes you have to give something its own medicine kind of thing, right? In other words, so there's an element over here where how do you crack open the Nefesh HaBamis? How do you belittle the Nefesh HaBamis? How do you bring the Nefesh HaBamis to be splintered and be open to catch the light of the Nefesh HaLakis? Right? You fight it with some of the medicine of the Nefesh HaBamis itself. You fight it with sadness, which the Nefesh HaBamis understands, because the Nefesh HaBamis is Klipah. Sadness is Klipah. We're using the good part of Klipah, okay? But at least we're fighting it with the sadness, and that's how we belittling and splintering the Nefesh HaBamis. Yeah? Now, Zeh Neman, this is what it says in the Pasuk. In Mishle, it says, B'chol Eitzev Yiyah Moisar. With every sadness, there's some advantage. What is the advantage? Now, Yishtranu HaSimcha Bo'achar Eitzev. The main goal is actually the joy that comes after the sadness. That's true. But temporarily, you might need a little bit of sadness to take care of the Nefesh HaBamis and stop it in its tracks. Kedela Kamon, like we'll explain later. Okay. Now, then you continue. That's part one. So even if it brings a bit of sadness, it's okay. Obviously, it shouldn't be the whole time. Only certain times. Only enough just to get the Nefesh HaBamis broken a little bit. Then you have to snap back into Simcha. You should daven with Simcha, learn with Simcha, and so on. Then he says, Ach be'emes, the truth is, he says, Ein leiv nishbar imirirus ha-nefesh, that broken heart that we spoke about before, that bitterness of the soul, right? Al richuka ma'or pnei Hashem mislapshusa b'sitra achret, this that we reflect about being distanced from Hashem, about the fact that our nefesh habamis is completely enclosed in klipa. The truth is, it's not called nikroim b'shem atzvus klal b'loshon ha-kodesh. Actually, what we spoke about in the last chapter, he says, is not even sadness. It's something else. It's not real sadness. What is it? It's merirus. It's bitterness. And they're very different. Now, I'll just bring out a little bit that he's going to talk about the difference between atzvus and merirus. Sadness is something very different to the brokenness that the reflection of the last two chapters might bring to. How they're different. And a person has to make sure they're different. The brokenness, sadness, atzvus, which is atzvus in Lashon Kodesh in Hebrew, that's despair. And what that means is, it's like the word atzvus, actually there's a pasuk that atzvus means you like become, I don't know how you say it in English, but you become fakvetched. Become like, drawn, withdrawn, right? That actually is really bad for you. It doesn't actually bring to anything. You just give up. You become withdrawn, you give up, and you regress. That's what actually happens, right? I once read somewhere that, I don't know if this is 100% accurate, but the problem with real sadness is that it's actually not an emotion. It's the absence of an emotion. Just dead. Dead. That's what it is. You give up. You stop feeling. You become numb. Or despair, which is a similar thing. Okay, probably despair is a bit of an emotion, but it's more the absence of passion than anything else. Right? I'm saying that, for example, it's very different to anger. Anger is very evil. Rage, right? Rage is evil, it's like a desire and so on, but it's an emotion, okay? It's got a lot of power in it, right? Just bad power, right? Despair is like not even emotion, it's like just stop me, like despair. Withdrawal, right? Merirus, on the other hand, is actually a positive emotion. Yeah, you feel broken, but it's a call to action. It's a sense of urgency. Wow, like I'm so far from Hashem, I better do something about it. Yeah, you don't feel particularly happy, but you're more broken, but it certainly should be done all the time, as we'll see, but still, I think that's like the guilt we were talking about before, right? It's not guilt that induces despair, it's guilt that induces, wow, energy, urgency. Crying out to Hashem, I want to come closer, like the shofar in Rosh Hashanah, right? It's a cry, it's not a cry of despair, it's a cry of yearning. It's a cry, take me home, take me back, please. I want to come back, right? Different, yeah. Now, we'll read the words in the Tanya in a moment. The only question we have to ask ourselves is, so what happened over here in Tanya in the middle of the chapter all of a sudden? Start off by saying that if you reflect on what you do last chapter, you're going to have sadness. But don't worry, the sadness is not so bad temporarily. Right? Now he says, you know what? Actually, it's not really sadness. It's actually bitterness, which is a completely different thing. Urgency. Right? So is it sadness? Is it atzvus or is it merirus? Let's make up our mind. So the Rebbe explained once that what happens is as follows. When you reflect, what the Alter Rebbe is telling us is a journey. When you reflect on the stuff we spoke about in the last two chapters, it is probable that for the first moment initially, you will actually feel sadness, not urgent brokenness. You will feel sadness. Not merirus, you will actually be sad. And that's normal, right? The problem is this sadness really bad? So Alter Rebbe says, if it's in the first few moments, it has its place. It's klipa, but if klipa is noiga, it's because the spiritual matter starts the good part of the noiga, and it's healthy to break or belittle the nefesh abamis. But, says Alter Rebbe, this is what he's trying to say now, really, you must not stay at all with atzvus. You must right away switch it to merirus. If it makes you sad for a few moments, well, that's pretty normal. I mean, you just reflected on something really harsh. I'm distant from Hashem, I'm klipa, I'm worse than an animal, I'm worse than every human being. I mean, like, you know, that's pretty tough stuff. Right? Okay, I know it's not my nefesh elokis, my nefesh abamis, but that's who I am at the end of the day. My conscious self is the nefesh abamis, all that stuff, right? So, will you feel sad? Yeah, you probably will. No, if you feel it for a few moments, it's not terrible, it's the toy. It's the good of the noiga, and it will actually be good to attack the nefesh abamis with that kind of sense. But really, that's not what you should be happening. Really, what you should be, right away, you should pivot from that sadness and embrace merirus. You'll still be the same emotion a little bit. You'll still be crying. You'll still be yearning. You'll still feel broken, but that brokenness will become merirus. It'll become an urgent call to action. Okay. Now, even that you shouldn't stay with too long. But that's a whole different story. Merirus has a place, a good place, because there's actually no growth without merirus, without discomfort, without real discomfort of where you're up to, of what you've done, and where you're holding, there's no growth, and eventually the nefesh abamis will not catch fire from the nefesh elokis's fire, right? Let's see, he says, what's the difference? He says, atzvos ki atzvos hu shelibo metumta. When you're sad, real sad, it just means that your heart is blocked. And it's dull, ever like a stone. There's no passion there, there's no vitality, there's no life. But when you come to brokenness, guilt, bitterness, as he calls it here, right? A broken heart. On the contrary, there's lots of life in your heart. Ooh, you're on fire, actually. These spoiled to be really affected, you're feeling a lot. Well, these marmer, to like you don't know where you are, like you're, right? Again, I think a good moshul for this is what it's, because we're coming up to that time anyways. It says in Chassidus that what's the shofar? It's a cry of a child screaming, Abba, Abba, Hatzileni, Father, Father, save me. That's not sadness. It's not joy necessarily. It's not open joy for sure not. But, right? It's positive desperation. In other words, please save me. I need to come back. Right? It has hope, yeah. It has hope. It's being expressed not... It's being expressed in a very sort of broken way, in a way. It's like the cry. Father saying, like, I've just realized, like, I'm so far from you. Please take me home. Right? Save me. Save me means I'm in a really bad place. But I'm working on it. I'm trying to come back. Like, you know, save me. Lend a hand kind of thing, right? That's a good thing. The only thing you have to understand, even though that's much better than atzvus, but it's still not the thing you should be all the time. Why? There's a time for that. We explained, we said about it before. Maybe when you reach Shema at night, and Elul maybe, whatever, when you kip. There's times for this, right? And they're important things to happen. Rak, the only thing is, Shehi, this merirus, which is not klipa actually, but it's bebchinas gevurus kedushus. It's holiness, it's not klipa, it's kedusha, but in kedusha itself, it's not chesed, it's gevura. In other words, in our holy emotions, we also have two things. We have chesed of holiness, gevura of holiness, right? So the Merirus is not Klipper, like as sadness. Sadness is Klipper. It might even be Klippers Noiga, but it's Klipper. Merirus is now Kedusha, actually. It's a real urgency to want to do the right thing. You're feeling really broken from having being distant from Hashem or doing an Averi, whatever the case is. And it's inducing a really strong urgency to come closer. Right? So it's Kedusha. But it's the Gevura of Kedusha. Simcha is Mechines Chasodim. And Simcha is Chesed, right? Simcha is much more positive, it's much more hopeful, it's much more revealed, that the joy is revealed and so on. Ki Halev, Kolul Mishteim, because the heart can actually have both. It can have the Gevura and the Chesed. We have the ability to have both, so we can have Merirus and Simcha, right? Now, yeah, go on. Oh, I mean, can you achieve without Merirus?
Yeah.
No, that's what you're about to explain. Says, Hine, sometimes, le'itim, tzorich lo'oireir b'chinas kevuras ha'gadoshes. I mean, first of all, to answer your question on a very basic level, not so much about breaking the nefesh ha'bamish, but more, I mean, it certainly does. When a person is happy, it takes him out of his boundaries, we say, right? So you're definitely more susceptible to Kedusha when you're happy, right? So your question is good. Maybe we just focus on Simcha, and that will let us release ourselves from our Nefesh HaBamis a little bit, right? But first of all, if a person needs to do tshuva for something, or a person needs to grow and needs to improve himself, on a very basic level, it's very hard to do that without Merirus. Because if you just have Simcha, which means you don't experience the discomfort of being far, right? So yes, you're very susceptible to Kedusha, you have Shabbat Misses on board, and you only want to serve Hashem, but you haven't felt the discomfort, you haven't actually acknowledged the distance that you caused through your behavior. Over here he's talking about more in a Kabbalistic way, in a Hasidic way. In other words, he's going to explain why we need Merirus just to open up, to splinter the Nefesh HaBamis. He says the following. Hine, he says, le'itim, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, sometimes you do need to awaken that holy gevura, right? When the nefesh habamis is very strong, or when it's resistant and it's chutzpedik and it's really resisting any level of kedusha, and you need to really break it down a little bit, you need the holy gevura. Why? K'day lahamtik hadinim. Right? In order to sweeten the gevura. Right now, nefesh habamis, yeah. Shame b'chin al tfein. Shame b'chin is nefesh habamis v'yetzahara. That's a nefesh habamis v'yetzahara. K'sheshoylet chas v'sholom la'odim, when they start to control the person. Now let's just understand this. Where does the nefesh habamis come from? Where does klipa come from? It doesn't come from chesed, it comes from gevura, right? Chesed is gilui, chesed is revelation, when Hashem is revealed. Gevura is Tzimtzum, right? So Tzimtzum in its source is not unholy, but Tzimtzum evolves into Klipa, right? Yeah? In other words, originally when Hashem hides it, so let's just explain this a little bit. The initial concept of Tzimtzum is not Klipa at all. It's just Elohim versus Hashem, but not versus, it's all from the same God, but it's what we call Tzimtzum Bishvil Agilo. In other words, Hashem conceals himself in order to reveal himself. But it's still a concept of Gevura. It's still a concept of concealment. Now, you can have concealment. I think we explained this a couple of chapters ago. You can have concealment that is good. Its purpose is revelation. But it's still a process of concealment. What evolves from that eventually is complete concealment, which is the klipa we have in this world. Klipa that just is there. It's not there to reveal Hashem in a diluted way so we can take it. It's just there to block Hashem. It's the evolution of Tzimtzum, right? It's the outcome of Gevura in an evolutionary sense, correct? And he says the only way then is you have to employ holy Kedusha. Why? Holy Gevura. Ki ein, he says, it's a deep thing here. He says, ki ein hadinin nimtokin ela b'sharsha. Because din, gevura, can only be sweetened and neutralized and transformed if you go to its source. Now, let's understand what that means. We have the nefesh habamis, right? We have the nefesh habamis blocking us, the etzahara, making a dark for us, giving us timtum alev, we're not able to spark, we're not able to feel, we're not able to catch fire from the nefesh lakis, and so on. When we talk about the yetzahara, there's conflicting versions of the yetzahara in Chazal, right? In last perek, we said that we're not last perek, two prakim ago, when we said that the nefesh of the kiss has to scream at the yetzahara, right? I never went into too much there, but it says there, the nefesh of the kiss has to scream at the yetzahara, and you have to say to the yetzahara, you're bad, you're a low life, you're terrible. And the Alter Rebbe says, be'emes, really, you really are. You really are, truthfully, you're terrible. Right? Why does he have to add the word be'emes? So we find the Zohar gives an analogy about the Yetzirah. Right? Hashem created the Yetzirah. Nefesh HaBam is Yetzirah. And the analogy is, I think we mentioned before, that really, like a king who wanted to train his son to have self-control, so he hired a prostitute. That's what the Zohar says, right? Zoyna. To test the son. This woman is a very faithful subject of the king, right? But the king wanted her to carry out a thing, to tempt the son, so that's what she does. Now, Hashem obviously, the king obviously wants the son to have discipline and not fall into the trap. But not only the king wants that, the woman also wants that. Because she's just carrying orders from the king. She's doing something, she's actually good. She's presenting as something bad because the king wants her to in order to strengthen the son, right? So on one level, that's a mushroom for the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah doesn't want us to sin, right? The Yetzirah wants us to just become strong. And we have found other things like that, the Nefesh HaBam, all these things, that in their source, they actually seem to be quite good. So then why does the Nefesh HaKis scream at the Yetzirah? Atarah, the Emes, you're really bad. You're really like an abomination, an evil thing. Be'emes, true. It's not really true. The answer is it is true. Why? Because when there's two levels of the Yetzirah. There's the Yetzirah in its origin, in the higher levels of Seder Ishtalshlus, how it starts off, right? The Yetzirah comes from, everything has a spiritual origin. Our Nefesh HaBamis, our animal soul, also comes from the supernal animals, from Malachim that we say every day in Davening, right? That's where it comes from. In its source, it's a good thing. It might be Gvura, it might be there to block and to conceal, but it's good concealment because it's all for the purpose of strength. Like the lady in the Zohar, Moshe. What the Zohar is talking about is not the Yetzirah that's in us. It's the Yetzirah in its source, the origin of the Yetzirah. But as the Yetzirah descends, because Hashem wants it to be a real Yetzirah, so as it descends into our own experience, the Yetzirah becomes a really bad thing. Nefesh HaBamis becomes real klipah. Right? Not like the lady in the Zohar. The lady in the Zohar is in its source. But as it manifests itself within our own experience, it's a real bad thing, the Yetzirah. And the Nefesh HaBamis, the klipah, real klipah. It's like a, but still it's klipah, right? So how do you break it up? How do you splinter it? So Ches is not going to do it because we have a rule that if you want to neutralize Gevura, you've got to go to the source of Gevura, to where it's good, where the Gevura is good, right? So Simcha alone is not going to do it. You need to employ Gevura, good Gevura. Because when you employ good Gevura, which means you have merirus, you have that urgent discomfort and yearning to come closer, and you're really broken from it, but it's a good brokenness because it's Gevura, it's definitely Gevura. I mean, brokenness is Gevura. It's harsh, right? But it's a good Gevura because it's really about urgency and about doing tshuva and about coming closer to Hashem, right? That is, you're employing good Gevura. Good Gevura is the source of the Nefesh HaBamis, and when you go to the source of Nefesh HaBamis, you're able to squash the Nefesh HaBamis, the one that we have down here. I guess a similar idea to what we say every day in Davening, that we talk about the Malachim. Right? The reason we do that is to show the source of the Nefesh HaMamish, right? Okay, maybe it's a bit of a different discussion, but that's the concept here. So therefore, to answer your question, no, Simcha alone cannot do it. There must be Merirus, right? The Loche in Omru Razal, and that's why Chazal tell us, Orgum Yargiz Odom Yetzatov, you've got to, Yetzatov has to be angry with the Nefesh HaMamish. You've got to use Gvura, you've got to go to the source of good Gvura to splinter and to subjugate the Nefesh HaMamish. Yeah? Now, I'll tell you about Merirus nowadays in a second, but we'll just get there. Okay. So he says, V'hine, V'hine, when should you do this? Obviously not the whole time. The main thing is to be B'simcha, so when do you do this? Whenever you see that you need it. Whenever the Baini, even the Baini, who's doing everything right, but every once in a while he'll feel like he's got Timtum Halev, that's the time then to employ the Gevura, to apply the good Gevura, the Merirus, and to reflect on what it said in the last Perek and the Perek before. But all the terrible things about the Nefesh HaMamish and the distance and so on and so forth, and the humility that is actually worse than every single other person. Initially, what might happen, you might become a bit sad. Don't worry about that. That's okay. Temporarily. But really, what you're going to experience is Merirus. Merirus is good Gevura, and good Gevura is necessary from time to time. Now, he says, interesting thing. He says, a good time to do it is when you need it. But the truth is, Achshasa question, opportune time to apply good Gevura, which is a good time for most people, is an interesting time. When a person is down from a physical challenge, he just feels like down one day, he just has not having a good day, right? Actually, it's a good time. Now, he's got to take away that sadness, that being down, because that's down for physical things. That's definitely not a good thing. But because he's feeling that anyway, he's feeling low anyway, it's a good time, it's an opportune time, to transform that sadness that he has suddenly, to be a master of reflection, and to go through all reflection we talked about last two chapters, and become, develop the merirus, which is the urgency, the brokenness, but the urgent brokenness, which is going to take care of the Nefesh HaMamish. That's a good time to do it. Sorry?
Things that are not revealed good. So bad things happen to people to get them to precisely
this point. No, we don't know why that happens to people. We just know that if it does happen and you're feeling down about it, you can use it as an opportunity. Listen. Tell you something like this. That's a general question, right? I mean, today we're very careful. We certainly don't judge other people. We don't know why things happen to other people. We don't know why things happen to Klal Yisrael. The Rebbe was very, 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 very careful with this. And the truth is, you don't even know what happens to you. Now, it is true that the Gemara says, when something bad happens to you, you should reflect on your deeds and so on like that. That's still true. In other words, it's not to do with the reason. In other words, we don't know, I think the best summarized way to put it is, we don't know why bad things happen, but we do need to respond to them. We do need to use them. We need to use them to strengthen our Torah mitzvahs. Of here we're saying we can use the opportunity because we're feeling a bit upset about it, to transform that upsetness to a gevura upsetness, which is a good gevura, of turning it into a spiritual journey and reflecting on your distance from Hashem. Not that I'm saying it happened to me because I distanced from Hashem. I don't know what happened to me. Hashem wanted it to happen to me, whatever, for whatever reason. I can use it out. That's all I'm.
So it's not a simple thing. It's
so all things, the Rambam says, everything that happens is a wake-up call, but not wake-up call in the sense that, oh, this happened because that happened. No. Only a big tzaddik can say that, and only, I don't know, is that right? And even then, when the Rebbe used to say that, I mean, there are very few times that the Rebbe said things like that. And very, very, you can count them on your finger, but in the hand, right? And even then, it wasn't so much like a reason, it was more like, you know, a person that had stomach trouble, the Rebbe would say, you should be very careful and kashrus. Now, does that mean he got a stomach trouble because he wasn't careful and kashrus? I don't know, the Rebbe didn't say that, I don't know. Maybe, but the Rebbe was saying, that's the way to fix it. Okay. In other words, you respond in kind, you respond. But he's talking about something else. He's talking about you got hit with something hard and it unsettled you. Now, you can't remain unsettled because that's opposite of emunah that we had in chapter 26. We have the whole concept. You have to reflect that it's, you have to receive it with simcha, if not, it's coming from hidden good and all that kind of stuff, right? But what you could do in the meantime is if you're feeling that way anyway and you're a person who's now decided you have timtum alev, right? And I'm feeling upset anyway. Well, now's a good time to fix the nefesh habamis by reflecting on everything we spoke about in the last two chapters, turning it into merirus and urgent sort of guilt, but constructive brokenness. And then you're doing a good thing with your unsettledness. You're doing two things. You got rid of the upsetness of physical stuff, and you've used it out for a spiritual thing, which is important, and that we need once in a while. We're not going to stay there. We have to be besimcha. But yeah. Okay. Ubazeh, not only that, he says, that's what he says now. Ubazeh, not only will you break your nefesh habamis and you'll open up the closeness of the nefesh habamis, but also in the meantime, what you're going to do is, you'll get rid of the sadness from worldly stuff. Right? Okay, now, just a couple of things before we continue. Maybe let's put it outside, maybe. He's talking about, I should remind myself, he's talking about a Beinoni. Right? So Beinoni doesn't need the Merirus so often, because we're not talking about an aspiring Beinoni, we're talking about an actual Beinoni, right? I want to say two opposite things, actually. Right? He seems to be saying that, you know, you should never have this merirus only once in a while, right? When you need it, we have timtum alev. That's because he's talking about a Beinoni. A Beinoni is someone that's okay, doesn't have any averus. He's okay, he doesn't really need merirus, he's just serve Hashem simcha. Once in a while, he's going to have timtum alev, he's going to have the closeness, the blockage of the heart. So then it should have merirus, and it should break the nefesh habamis through the reflection, which will result in merirus, which is a good thing. It's holy gevura. Holy gevura goes back to the source of the nefesh habamis, and it takes care of it. Okay. Someone who's not yet a beinoni actually needs to do real tshuva, right? Anytime we need to do real tshuva, even then, it's not good the whole day. You must only do it once in a while. So Alter Rebbe spoke about it. Tikkun chatzos, krish, mashal amita, elul, Thursday night, whatever, all different things for the week, for the month. There you need. You need them maybe more often. Having said that, our generation is a weak generation. And you do find in the Rebbe's talks that, now, I want to say this carefully because sometimes it's quoted wrongly and you can't undo Tanya. Tanya is absolutely eternal, and everything we learn in Tanya is still applicable to every single person in every single generation. However, what does shift from one generation to another is the application of things, right? And we do find in our generation what the Rebbe taught and instilled is a greater emphasis on simcha. In other words, the balance is a little bit different now. The Rebbe wanted very, very much that we should only be filled with hope, filled with positivity, right? And I think the pshat is, because today, if you embed yourself too much in the merirus, not forget about sadness, even in the merirus thing, you can lead to sadness and despair very much, because we were very weak, we are spiritually weak today, right? And that could be a very, very big danger. Now, every person needs this once in a while. You need to feel uncomfortable with where you are. There's no question about it. We need to break the clipper. We need to at least talk about it and learn about it. We learn the Tanya, right? Practically, does it mean we need to put ourselves in that mood every single night? Probably not. The Rebbe taught today we have to be much more positive, right? And the balance of simcha merirus maybe needs to be more on the side of simcha. You find by other chassidim previous generations that they would do this every night, like they would read Krishna Shalamita with great tears every single night, right? You have to be careful nowadays to do that. That could lead you into a very salt, can lead you into sadness, it can lead you to be self-absorbed, it can lead you to a lot of things nowadays that could be not good, right? The concept is still a concept. The clipper, nefesh habamis is still a clipper, it's still very far from Hashem, and we have to yearn for reconnection and so on. But we also have to be infused. Even the merirus itself has to have sort of a simcha embedded in it all. In other words, even the merirus itself, all the concept we talked about has to be more in the context of simcha. I just want to mention that because that's a very important thing today, that simcha is a very important thing, but certainly not to negate this reflection, because otherwise we should just delete it from Tanya, Chas v'Shalom. Of course, that's not, you know, every word of Tanya is still applicable. There are lots of things like that. Chassidus emphasizes the tremendous importance, the idea of davening. what that word means, and davening intensely with kavana and so on, what that means today is different. What it meant two generations ago, it's just different, right? In other words, a chassid needs to be involved in the work of davening. What it doesn't mean that we can reach the higher levels of reflection and hisbonness that they talk about, but it means when you sit down to daven, you should give it some work. You should put work into it, right? What that might mean for someone today just means concentrating on the translation of the words. I don't know, right? Just saying the words, but more slowly. Every person acquiring his own thing, right? And I'll give you another example. The Rebbe spoke to a mashpia. There was a mashpia of Nissen Nemenov. I've mentioned him before, right? And the Rebbe spoke to him once in Yechidus. He was a chassid from Russia, the real McCoy, a serious nefesh guy from previous generation, right? Then the war happened and they all ran away, and he was in a DP camp, and he landed up like many older chassidim in France. In France, he started a yeshiva, still there today, Bruma yeshiva. Bavach yeshiva, Bruma. Had very bad physical stuff, like very bad food, very bad. The gashmis there was really, really bad. And he went into Yechidus by the Rebbe, and he was from the old school. And Bruma was from like guys who were born after the war. A lot of them were Americans who didn't go through that whole Masiris Nefesh journey like they did in Russia and so on. And Rebbe spoke to Reb Nissen. In the previous generation, there was a huge emphasis on iskafia. We learned that before. Iskafia means like controlling yourself, holding yourself back from physical pleasure and things like that. But I mean in a real, real big way, right? There were brachim in the original yeshiva of Chabad in Lubavitch that they would be, I mean, you can imagine what the food was like in Lubavitch, right? It wasn't exactly 5-star. They didn't serve pizza even on a Thursday night, right? It was just very, very, very basic food, right? And there were brachim at a very high level that they would want to continuously break the nefesh abamis and control it and subjugate it. So they would be served two cutlets of meat. They would only eat one, leave the other one not to eat it, right? Because that kind of thing. So the Rebbe told him, listen, that's not going to work today. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean now whatever it says in Tanya about self-control and iskafia doesn't apply anymore? Of course it applies, just in a different way. So he said, nowadays you have to give a bacha a decent meal. He has to eat properly. Mustn't worry about the second cutlet. If it's necessary, you should eat it. But there's still a concept of iskafia. Doesn't mean you have to eat ice cream after the meal. Or doesn't mean you have to have three helpings of a food. That's good, right? So there's still, you know, portion control, even in the secular world, is a big thing. How much more so in the Milo and Tanya, right? In other words, application of things shift. It's just depending on the... Because they nuance things. They're not like a mitzvah, you got to put on tefillah. Okay, we put on tefillah as the same tefillah as Moshe Rabbeinu. But when it's more about the experience of the soul, the emotional experience, it depends where a person is holding, right? So I'm saying, of course the Merurus thing applies now. Of course this whole thing applies. Because we, at a basic level, you can't do tshuva unless you feel uncomfortable coming up to Elul. There needs to be a certain discomfort. Even according to the Rambam, before we get to Chassidus, the Rambam says you have to have regret before you can do tshuva. On a spiritual level, you have to sweeten the gevura in its source, so you got to go through the gevura process. But today, we just have to be careful that we're not replacing simcha, because simcha is really so important today. And even the merirus can be done in a context of hope and simcha and positivity. But it's got to be there. It's Chassidus. It's got to be there. Okay. Now, says like this. All that we've just said, he says, I might do the rest a bit outside because I want to. Right. Yeah, I'll say more outside. He says like this. He says, after this merirus, after you open, you're breaking the nefesh abamis, you're applying a little bit of sadness, but then really mostly you're doing merirus, which is positive gevura, you got to come to simcha and true simcha, right? And now there's a bit of a problem. The guy just beating himself up in a really big way. If you're doing it honestly, and now you want me all of a sudden to be besimcha, like what am I besimcha about, right? So it's a little bit like I told you last week, but he explains it more. And he says the following. He says, you got now, when you finish with the merirus, you got to talk to yourself. You got to say the following. You're going to say, true, it's taka right. Whatever I thought before is 100% correct. I am distanced from Hashem in an unbelievable distance. Right? But that's me. Who's the me? The guf, the body. Right? Which we said by Benoni, that's the conscious self, right? But I also know that in me, it's true, I broke myself up, I beat myself up, because the myself for the moment is, in a superficial way, at least in a conscious way, is a nefesh habamis. But I also know that yesh bekirbi, that in me, says the Alter Rebbe, there's the neshama. Even a kalsha bekalim, even the lowest person, lowest here, has nefesh elikis, right? And that nefesh elikis is in golos. It's in golos. What is the definition of golus? Golus means that you're not at home. You're restricted. Like a person's in jail, right? When a person's exiled. What do you mean? You know, even today you have some people that are exiled. Face the monarchs, the Shah of Iran is exiled. He's in exile, right? And he's very frustrated. Okay, he's living a good life actually, but he's exiled. He's frustrated. Why is he frustrated? Because when you're exiled, you're not where you're supposed to be, and you can't express yourself properly, right? So we know that the neshama that I have is in Golos. Because before it was next to Hashem, it was bottled to Hashem, it was a love of Hashem. Now it's in my nefesh habamis, pretty much trapped in the nefesh habamis, and it's in Golos, right? Okay. So how's that bringing to Simcha Netzavazi? Right? So therefore, and not only that, we know the nefesh alakis, the more I distance myself from Hashem, the more the rachmanis is on the nefesh alakis, right? And therefore, what am I doing? Why did I break up why did I beat myself up? Because I know that my purpose is to take the nefesh shel hakis out of Golos, right? To return it to Hashem, so to speak. To return it to its original state. Not by dying, but by being connected to Hashem, by expressing itself, right? And when it's expressed itself, be able to be one with Hashem again. And I'll do that through putting my whole focus on Torah mitzvahs. In other words, what's the result of your meriris? The result of your meriris is that I've just realized that I've really put my nefesh elikis into a big exile, right? Now I feel it because now I've like penetrated my nefesh habamis a little bit. So I feel the rachmanis of my nefesh elikis, which means I'm really going to try whatever I can to fully focus on taking it out of Golos and returning it by crying out to Hashem and davening and saying I want to free my nefesh elikis from its nefesh habamis environment, right? Which is the idea of tshuva, the idea of doing mitzvahs. And he says, that needs to bring the biggest simcha. Why? Because it really, that's the same idea as tshuva, which means that the whole life, it's interesting, tshuva is not like people think it is repentance that you have to do, very often tshuva. The truth is, everyone does tshuva. Everyone has to do tshuva in a different sense. Tshuva means to return. A yid constantly has to be conscious that the neshama is trapped, and returning, he constantly has to be in that mode of returning the neshama back to Hashem. Right? And he says there's no greater simcha. When you can extract the neshama, my nefesh habamis is a shagetz. But you can extract the neshama from its golus. There's nothing greater than that. There's no greater simcha than that. Like a mashal, he says, of a prince that is in prison and he just has to work hard there and he's under forced labor. And then he comes free and he's connecting to his father. That's the biggest simcha that could be, right? Even though he says the body's going to remain because the body is not transformed. You know, unless you're a tzaddik. The nefesh habamis remains a nefesh habamis. Whatever you do to it, it's going to remain a klipa. You've created some holes, some openings, but it's going to remain a klipa, right? And it's called, as a lashon, it's called the skin of a snake, right? Because it never becomes kedusha. But nevertheless, you can still have an amazing simcha that you've reached this point that it's caught fire and that you're getting the nefesh habamis out of the way. You get the nefesh habamis out of the way by being meriris, by the gevurah. Then you realize, okay, that's now. I know the golus of the neshama. Nefesh habamis is out of the way. I'm returning the neshama to where it should be. That's the biggest simcha. Nefesh habamis is still a nefesh habamis, still a behema. But I can, at least now I can express, I can manifest, I can allow the neshama to express itself. Which explains, is really the idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's like going on a Mitzrayim. What do we find by Mitzrayim? It says the Yidden ran away. It's a famous thing in Chassidus, why I have to run away? Where are they running from? They ran away because the klipa didn't change. Mashiach will come and says we're going to go slowly because Mashiach will come will be at the Madrega of a Tzaddik. Mashiach will come means that the klippa will change completely. Mitzrayim wasn't changed, but the Yid was able to run away, but you had to run, because you had to run away from the klippa, right? So therefore, same idea. Therefore, same idea with us. Nefesh HaBamis remains Nefesh HaBamis. But at least we were able, through this process of Marinas, we're able to go out of Mitzrayim. We're able to take the Neshama out of Mitzrayim. Right? And Mashiach comes and it's different, and therefore he says that's why this tshuva has to be with light, has to be with simcha, and just to really understand also that Hashem understands. I didn't make myself, I didn't make the klippa, he says. The klippa's there, standing in the way. I'm just doing the work to get it out of the way. And I didn't make it, it wasn't my fault, so to speak. But nevertheless, I have to acknowledge that it's there. And why did Hashem do it? Because Hashem wants to reveal, Hashem wants to connect. And Hashem wants the Yeridut Sarachaliyah. He wants the Neshama to come back to him, and the Neshama there is even stronger than before it came into the body. It's all a design, it's all a purpose. I've got to do the hard work, I've got to break down the Nefesh HaBamis, but it's Hashem's plan, and I'm able to do it, and I'm able to release my Neshama, and I'm able to go to Mitzrayim, and that brings the most amazing, amazing Simcha, and that's what has to be we have to learn Torah, and it says, and do mitzvahs, and it says, Bekudei Hashem Yisharim, we say in davening and tillim, that the commandments of Hashem and the teachings of Hashem are straight, Mesamchei Lev, and make a person happy. So therefore, it's not a contradiction to Simcha at all. We need the Meriris, but then we have to have that Simcha understanding that we have this unbelievable merit of actually releasing the Neshama and bringing it closer to Hashem, and that's the essence of Tshuva, but Tshuva has to be with Simcha. Has to have the Meriris too, but has to be with Simcha. In Perek Lamed Gimel, in 33, he's going to go back to Simcha, and it's going to give another process of another reflection that also bring also the great Simcha, which is probably a little bit more in line with our holy last week, but it's a different idea as well. But again, but this idea is sufficient for the moment. It's an amazing idea that we have that trim. As I told you last week, after Chassidim always, they knew they were nothing, but they have the opportunity to connect the Neshama to Elokus. It's just an amazing thing. So that's a Simcha. All right.